Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A biblical pickup line? This is Wretched Radio. If you are single or you have a son or daughter who is not yet engaged or married, is it possible the Bible has a foolproof pickup line for you? A courtesy of the book of Genesis. There's lots of answers there, so I'm told. It's the story of a servant who is tasked by his master, a fellow named Abraham, to find a woman for his boy, whose name is Isaac. The servant goes on a journey to a foreign land, and he comes up with a scheme to identify just the right woman. The question that he asks, that you might consider asking if you're thinking, maybe that person is the right one for me, but I want to be certain, so I want to use a biblical question. Well, here it is. This just might help you find a spouse. Would you water my camel? Go ahead. You just give that a go. Actually, that's not exactly the way the story went down. The servant approached a well. A woman approached him, offering to water the servant's camels, which was the sign for the servant. She's the one. Camels were basically like the old world eHarmony.com. No, they were the Jewish mingle is what the camels were. He identified a woman of kindness who would be just right for his master's son. Her name was Rebecca. You can find the tale in Genesis chapter 24. And whilst it is an interesting story, I don't think it's one that should be duplicated today. I suppose if you were a prosperity preacher and you went to the Old Testament, which is pretty much their exclusive territory where they go glean a parenthetical statement to come up with some ridiculous money-grabbing scheme. Did you hear about the dude, I don't know what his name was. Apparently he sang at P. Sean Diddy, I don't know, whatever the guy's name was, in 2019. And now he's a preacher and he had the doors shut, about 1,000 people at his church. Go figure. And he said he wasn't going to let him out until they raised $40,000. Okay, I'm not sure that was an offering or a hostage attempt. Even so, it was just no doubt this guy, like all of the prosperity preachers, used Old Testament verses. So I guess if I were going to be a prosperity hack, and I wanted to preach a sermon on how to find a spouse, I would say something like, so here's what you do. When you go to the QT, the girl who offers to fill your tank, she's the one. See? Yeah. Jimmy, I brought it from the old world into the new world there.
That's it.
And I just mangled the Bible. There are stories in the Bible that are there for our learning. They're there for edification. They're there sometimes for the narrative to forward a story, but they're not always prescriptive. In other words, not everything that you read, Old or New Testament, that is a narrative, it is a story, means I need to duplicate that. I need to say what they said, do what they do. And I think this is one of those instances in Genesis 24. You probably don't want to ask somebody if they're willing to water your camel or fill up your gas tank, which, by the way, when are prices come? I thought we were drilling, and prices were going to come down lickety split.
Yeah,
huh?
Yeah, me too. Me too.
When's that happening? And I hear eggs are down a little bit, but I'm not exactly sure, to be honest. But gas is still crazy. You probably don't want to ask somebody if they're willing to fill your tank. Although that would probably be a good sign that they're generous. The story in Genesis 24, not intended to be repeated, but it sure does make for a good title of a book written by Paul Grimmond called Water for My Camels. navigating the space between singleness and marriage when the Bible doesn't talk about dating. Uh-oh, what do you mean the Bible doesn't talk about dating? It's sufficient for all of life and godliness. Right. But that doesn't mean it identifies this concept that is really a Western, much more recent approach to finding a spouse called dating. I guess it was preceded by courting. Prior to that, there was a lot of arranging. I guess prior to that, there was camel watering. The point is, we in the West do this thing called dating. And increasingly, it's difficult. Societies shift, cultures change. And we have seen that the institutions that we once relied on, the institutions that we once trusted, some of the social norms that we leaned into to support family and marriage and finding a spouse, they've just been obliterated. And now what do you have? A dating app. And people scroll like a nobody's business to hopefully find themselves a spouse. And it is not going great. Now, some people, of course, are successful that way, but others are not. And it's a struggle. And this book, I think, is helpful. It's a short read that I would encourage you to pick up and consider, because this isn't about how to find a spouse per se. I mean, it has some of that in there, but I think it focuses more on what are you looking for? And this is important, because it's most likely if you're single, it's going to correct you. This is going to be like a dating chiropractic visit. It's going to readjust and realign how it is that you think about this thing called dating, what it is that you're doing, what you're trying to accomplish, what your mindset should be, and with whom should you go about the business of dating. Now, maybe you're thinking, I ain't single. This ain't got nothing to do with me. It does if you're in a local church, because the world tells young people, this is what it's all about. This is how you date. This is what you're looking for. This is who you should get married, if you should get married at all, because don't forget, it's really scary out there. You can help people. And I think that we need to start making a concerted effort to speak more about marriage, parenting, children, family, homes, the traditional stuff, the old path stuff that the Bible heartily endorses, because the world is screaming a different narrative. App, app, swipe, swipe. The person has to be perfect. The person has to do absolutely everything that makes you happy. Otherwise, toxic. Get rid of them. Swipe on. And that is a world of futility for so many. So let's make our way through at least a part of Water for My Camels, which might be the most unique book title in the history of book titles, at least in Christian publishing. Who should you date? That's simple. A Christian. That most likely you know. But let's go deeper. What type of person should you date? And if you're single or you've got kids, this is maybe going to sound somewhat Sunday schoolish. It is not. I can assure you, whatever tingly feelings that you're looking for or experiencing when you're dating, that ain't going to take you through 30, 40, 50 years of marriage. Those things are going to change. And you need more profound things. And that is exactly what marriage is all about, the profound things. So don't hear this and go, okay, sure, he's got to be godly. I got to have a God. No, I'm telling you, you want a godly spouse. Don't play with this. Oh, well, he went to camp once and he put a stick in a fire. So yeah, he's a Christian. Yeah, no, not so fast. You want to make sure that the individual loves God more than he or she loves you. Did you get that? If you find somebody who loves God above all things, that is like a big box checked for you. If that person does not esteem, love, desire to be pleasing to the Lord more than anything or anyone else, pass, because that's what marriage is about. And if you're a Christian, I promise you, even if you're a young person and maybe you're kind of nominal, let's say, you know, you believe in Jesus, but you know, there's some stuff and you could get a little better. And you're pretty somewhat, I kind of go to church on it, Kay. I'm telling you, your marriage will become what I'm about to describe from this book. You need to find this person up front. Because if you don't identify the person up front who is these things that they will eventually become and your marriage will need, you're going to have a lot of hard years. That's all there is to it. I mean, almost hesitate to say this because the world is so down on marriage, but marriage, while being spectacular and amazing, it ain't easy. It's hard because it causes you to deny yourself. That's what you will be doing in marriage. Now, if you find somebody who is not prepared to do that, and you think, well, someday, okay, well, maybe someday they will become the sacrificial one, but until then, you're going to be living with a really selfish human being, and that means you're going to be really miserable. So why not find this up front? Why not take the one who designed and created marriage, who should know what is best for us in this institution? Why not take heed and listen to what he says when it comes to finding a spouse, which we will do next on Wretched Radio.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joel describes a series of disasters that serve as God's judgment and a warning that an even more severe day of judgment is coming. When you see the power and fury of creation, do not fear nature, but fear him who controls nature. But if God's people will turn to him in repentance, he will be compassionate and rescue them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wouldn't you love to read Jimmy's notes right now? This is Wretched Radio. What did you call that last segment about camel watering? what was that called?
That's what I called it, Water for My Camels.
This is Wretched Radio, a book, Water for My Camels. I believe he's from New Zealand, Sydney. Oh, that would be Australia. Sorry, Ken. Sorry, Ray. This is a pastor who has counseled countless young people seeking to get married. And what he's learned over the years from experience and from the Bible, it will help you. And this is not a simplistic approach to dating or what you should be seeking. This is serious, earnest business. And if you've been playing with dating, you've just been swiping, she's cute, I'll call her for coffee. No, you're just playing Russian roulette is all you're doing. And frankly, you're wasting everybody's time. Instead, understand what God says is a qualified spouse and what you're going to need to endure. And let's be teaching our kids this countercultural narrative, because the world, they do not think like this. And for every time we talk about water for my camels, the world screams their message. Just hook up, man. Date. You'll find somebody maybe like eventually.
If you have to get married, because I don't know, man, why you'd want to do that, because it's really scary and you could lose all your stuff. She could just dump you.
We've got to be speaking highly of marriage. Who should you date? It's important to remember the person you marry is going to get old. They're going to look different, smell different, and you'll get to the point where you've heard each other's jokes multiple times. So whatever caused the initial buzz of romance is going to disappear, or it's going to be transformed over time. You need to know that, because if you don't, you're looking for the wrong things. What you're looking for is character. Looking for a deep conviction about who Jesus is, for the role that God plays in your life, and for a willingness to wholeheartedly live under Jesus as Lord and King. If you're not dating that kind of person, something needs to change. They would need to change lickety-split, or you need to change what you're doing. Because this is what marriage is about. Even though you cling together in a one-flesh union, you both are submitting and surrendering to Jesus Christ, growing in holiness, running the race of sanctification to celestial city, to arrive there, fit for eternity. That's what you're looking for. So here's a question for you, young lady. If you're dating a young man, does he lead you in devotions? Does he go to church without being goaded? Does he actually read his Bible? If not, time for a swipe, because that ain't the guy you're looking for. And I would be shocked. I would think that probably people who either aren't married or haven't been married for a long time are going, dude, kind of severe. You know, they could grow into that. Yeah, they could, but they might not. And these are the qualifications, because this is what this hokey pokey called marriage is all about. And if a young man is not leading now, there's a very good probability he's not ever going to lead, because he's not mature enough. Doesn't mean he's not saved, just means he's not mature, doesn't know what he's doing. Okay, fine. So could you maybe train him to do that? Sure. But here's the challenge. Is it coming from the heart, or is he just doing it because dad said, that's what I got to start doing now? You're looking for godly. This is from the book, Water for My Camels. Where might we turn in the Bible to think about the kind of person you should date? A great place, Galatians 5. Look for fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Don't look for cute, rich, handsome, pretty, sexy, charming, witty, funny. Those things, that's like B-list stuff. You're looking for somebody who exudes fruit, increasing measures of fruit. Kindness, gentleness, and self-control. I can assure you they're more important than looks. Because if you're living with a good-looking person who's a jerk, how long are you going to be willing to overlook their jerkishness because they're pretty or handsome? Not long. Look for the big things. As you think about who to date, observe how the person you're interested in relates to other people. Is he proud, self-promoting, or genuinely happiest when Jesus gets the glory? I'm never going to find anybody like that. Maybe, but to find somebody who's not like that, it's marital Russian roulette, and it just might explode on you. Is she able to say, I'm sorry? Can he admit his mistakes? Does she serve others in ways that cost her something? Does he keep his word? This is bigger than just, I need to marry a Christian. That would be the Sunday school answer. Who should you marry? Christian, right? But a Christian, not a Christian, a Christian, somebody who's earnest about this. And it shows. This is not ticking the Christian box. Furthermore, some encouragement from Water for My Camels by Paul Grimmond. Date in community. Don't do this on your own. Involve people that you trust. People at church, hopefully. Friends. Siblings. Oh, siblings. I'd never let them get. They're just gonna. Do your best to glean what you can from them. And you say, I've got parents. They're not even Christians. Even so, well, that's not ideal. Even so, they know stuff. They know you. So use a filter, but let them speak into your life. Do not do it alone. Gain wisdom. Once you work out with whom you're going to speak, ask them to share their thoughts about your strengths and weaknesses and readiness for a relationship. If they know the other person, ask them what they think of the possibility of a relationship and whether it would be a good idea to date that person. Ask them to give you advice with this question in mind. Will dating this person be good for both of us in loving and following Jesus? That is wisdom. Do not divorce your parents, your family, your friends, your church in the process of dating. When should you date? Well, this fellow's advice is he thinks that you should wait till you get out of school. I'd be reticent to put any sort of date on it. Young people can get married. Now, statistically, the younger you get married, the higher probability of divorce. That's a statistical fact, but that's not a biblical mandate. I think that you should get married as soon as you possibly can. And age, I'm not a big fan of age because some people are mature way younger than other people are. Other advice from the book, beware of dating when you're vulnerable. You just broke up with somebody, you went through a big life change, you experienced a loss of a loved one. You don't want to be making big decisions. You're vulnerable, your judgment clouded. And when you receive some attention, that's the balm I needed. And you just become blind to the important stuff. So be sensible and make sure you're not vulnerable. Continuing, have the DTR conversation. Define the relationship. Dude, this is up to you. Sit down and ask the question. What is this? Where are we going? What are we doing? I'm interested. I'd like to get to know you better. What do you think? And brace yourself for the answer, but you need to sit down and determine what is it that we're trying to do here? Where are you at with this? Because if you're working in opposite directions, it's just going to end up in heartbreak. Don't do that. Number three from the book, Water for My Camels. How should you date? How should you date? I'm going to read through this list quickly. And this is what your dating should be about. May we enjoy God more than anyone or anything else, including each other. That's what your marriage is supposed to be about. That's what should drive your dating. And if your dating doesn't look like that, you've probably got the wrong person. May we have and raise joyful, godly children if God wills. May we be bold ambassadors for the gospel wherever we go. May we make our home a safe, inviting, and life-giving place for others. Okay, Now, this is a long list, but let's just pause there for a moment. That your desire in marriage should be to cultivate a home that is safe, inviting, and life-giving for others. If your dating isn't doing that, most likely your marriage isn't going to do that. And this is what you want your marriage to be. May we be a blessing to the families of God. May we always love and invest in the local church. If you're dating and you're not involved in a local church, it's broken. You either got to get it addressed and fixed, or it's time to swipe. Because that's what your marriage is supposed to be about. I know. That makes it even harder. I know. But this is what God wants for your marriage. And so to those who are maybe treating it rather glibly, casually, purposelessly, it's time to water your camels. I don't know that that actually made sense. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The most recent winter storm has left over 1 million Americans without power and at least 9 dead across the country from Texas to the East Coast, with airlines canceling more than 11,000 flights, while the weather experts are warning that the danger's not quite over. Many areas are going to stay below freezing through the work week, raising serious concerns about cold weather exposure for those still in the dark. Several states have declared emergencies as downed power lines and ice-covered roads make recovery slow and treacherous. Pray for all of our neighbors across the country. Minnesota continues to be ground zero for the immigration showdown, with Governor Tim Walz apparently believing he's living in 1940s Amsterdam. At a press conference over the weekend, Walz compared federal immigration agents to Nazis and claimed Minnesota is home to a new Anne Frank story. Walz says we have children in Minnesota hiding in their houses. Someone should remind him that Anne Frank was hunted for being Jewish, not for violating immigration law. His comments came after a CBP agent shot and killed a nurse who was interfering with law enforcement operations. And with all of that chaos in Minnesota, a new government shutdown is being threatened, with Senate Democrats refusing to vote for DHS funding, and Chuck Schumer calling the nurses shooting justification for blocking the bill. The House has already adjourned ahead of the storm, making a partial shutdown increasingly likely. Meanwhile, former CNN anchor Don Lemon has reinvented himself as a sidewalk troll wandering around with a microphone, insisting that illegal border crossing isn't a crime, when a woman calmly pointed out that misdemeanors are by definition crimes, just lesser ones than felonies. Lemon backpedaled into his own argument. She then asked the obvious: what's the punishment for the misdemeanor of illegal immigration? Deportation. Speaking of government-approved death, a Canadian woman in her 80s was euthanized against her will after her husband lobbied for the procedure. She had explicitly withdrawn her request, citing personal and religious values, and asked for hospice care instead. But when hospice was denied and her husband requested a second assessment, doctors killed her by the end of that day. So death do us part apparently includes an express lane now. In Britain, well, it offers a glimpse of where such cultures are leading. This year, deaths will exceed births for the first time in modern history. A third of conceived babies will be aborted, and the number of migrants will roughly equal the 10.7 million children aborted since 1968. Britain isn't declining, it's aborting itself out of existence, then importing replacements. America should be taking note. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I am Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Mediator. God is holy and cannot have fellowship with sinful men. But Jesus is both righteous man and holy God. And through him, we have direct access to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Blessed assurance.
All right, let's go talk about the book we all read.
Books, you know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
Sorry. What book are we talking about that opening? So long, I kind of forgot. This is Wretched Radio. Do you struggle with assurance? And if you say, no, Todd, not really, I can assure you, oops, see what I did there, you know somebody who wrestles with assurance. It is my experience, for whatever that's worth, that assurance is one of the most common maladies that affect Christians. Good Christians. People who are genuinely saved, they have something inside of them that says, are you sure? And it is painful, and they hate it, but it's their besetting issue. I don't want to necessarily call it a sin. It could be, if you are doubting God, you're not trusting his promises, there could be sin behind it. There could be pride behind it. But there are other reasons people lack assurance. They simply aren't rightly appropriating promises. They're maybe not hearing preaching that soars with the goodness of God and assures them that they are his and that this Savior really did live. He really did die. He really was buried. He really rose again. And they simply lack confidence. And it is a malady for some that isn't necessarily connected to sin. The question before us, however, is how do I overcome that sense of, I don't know that I am for sure? Because I can assure you of this, and I'm sorry, I think this is about the 17th time that I've heard use the word assure or sure. I'm pretty certain of that. That you need to try to figure out a path forward, because the Lord wants you to be sure. And I'm not talking about deodorant. I'm talking about knowing that you know, and that the benefit of that is, that's a Hebrew word that means shalom. It means to have peace. Just, it is good. I'm content. I am resting. I'm trusting your promises, even though I don't feel it. A book was sent to me, courtesy of G3 Press. Well, I got another book, so I'm sorry, I'm moody, but that's a different book for a different time. This particular book is called Resting in Sovereign Grace, How to Have Assurance of Salvation. It's written by one Joshua Banks. He's the teaching pastor at Shepherd's Rock Bible Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Well, I do believe we're on the radio in Kingsport, Tennessee. So salute to everybody in Kingsport, especially if you're at Shepherd's Rock Bible Church. That's not a perfect test of whether a church is going to be sound, but it's a pretty good one. Not infallible, but if it has the word Bible in there, that's kind of a wink, wink. We're serious about preaching and teaching here. And he sent this book to me. I'm very grateful, because I know how many people struggle with this subject. And his focus is really so sweet. It's so sweet, and it's so needed, because I can sit here and shout at you all day, even though I'm standing. Hey, I believe God's promises. Believe God's promises. He opens them up, because the line that he is drawing in this particular book, mostly, he deals with other aspects of it, but it's the issue of sin, that we lack assurance because we sin. There are the bruised reeds, the tender ones. They commit a sin and they just think, I'm kicked out of the club. I am no longer a member of the family. God has cut the cord. He's had enough of me. I can't possibly be a Christian if I'm sinning. And so he camps on helping us to understand the goodness of God and the expansive nature of his grace and mercy. Yes, Christian sin. No, we don't like it. But that does not mean that we are no longer a Christian. Do you know anybody who hasn't committed a sin in the last second or two or three? And this is not intended to make it worse for you if you happen to be one who sins and lacks assurance because of that transgression. But the reality is, you do so much more sinning than you know. Oh man, we're sinning a lot. None of us have hope if it's based on our own righteousness. None of us. We don't have a shot at this thing. That's the whole point. And what does that cause you to do? It causes you to recline, to lean back into God's grace, recognizing I'm not going to get this done. There is nothing I can do. There is no way that I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. Woe is me, I'm undone. But thanks be to God who gives us his son, who overcame sin and death by rising from the grave and defeating death and making sure that we can have assurance that we are assuredly his. I just wanted to try to hit 30 with a number of sure references close. From the book called Resting in Sovereign Grace, How to Have Assurance of Salvation. Because of the continued presence of sin, many may begin to question their salvation. Because of the continued presence of sin, we believe that we must do certain deeds to rid ourselves of sin so that we can feel secured. Does that strike a note with you? Does that sing to how you feel on the inside about you and your sin? You commit one, you got to do something to make it up. You got to give it time. You give yourself a spiritual timeout because you don't think God would want to have anything to do with you besides, I don't know that he even likes me anymore. So I'm just not going to deal with this and I'm going to give it time. Look for the Bible verse that says time cleanses you of your sin. You also need to look for the Bible verse that suggests that Christians will be perfect on this side of the veil. The author writes, we all, and I mean every single person who has ever been saved and united to Christ, that's where your hope is. It's outside of you, not inside of you. Your hope is based on his not sinning, not your not sinning. Your hope is based on another, because you're united to him and you're safe. You're safe. Back to Joshua Banks, who said, every single person who's ever been saved and united to Christ has continually battled sin and is never perfected in this life. We still have the remnants of corruption in us. Read Romans chapter 7. Read about the struggle that Paul had. A quote from the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession, version 7-61a. So just to make sure we're on the same theological page here, sums it up. Here's the reality. Quote, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And from a different chapter in the LBC, this faith, although it be in different degrees and may be weak or strong, yet is in the least degree of it different in the kind of nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. And therefore, here comes, though it may be many times assailed and weakened. Are you assailed and weakened? Listen up. Yet it gets the victory. Growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Your faith is weak? Oh, you have no idea how weak it is. Mine too. All of ours. Mustard seed looks like a mountain compared to my faith because we don't have nearly enough faith. But it's not the amount of our faith that saves. It's the object of our faith that saves. And if you've repented, you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have his word that proclaims mine. And you're going nowhere. Even your sin won't separate you from the love of God. Someday, if you're one who struggles with assurance, take out a piece of paper and write down all of the things that you think might be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and then read the verse again. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that includes the entire list, because the list can have a lot of things. The in-laws, they can't separate you from the love of God. Your doubts can't separate you from the love of God in Christ. Your puny faith can't separate you from the love of God. And your sin cannot separate you from the love of God. Because I did a word study on this where nothing means nothing. And it's not based on you. And that is wherein lies your assurance. Resting in sovereign grace, how to have assurance of salvation, Joshua Banks. The author wants you to have it, and so does God. This is Wretched Radio.
You know what's annoying? Everyone acts like you should just automatically know how to be a man. Like it's supposed to be obvious or something. And then when you're struggling with temptation or you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, they just say, hey, try harder, pray more. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, thanks for nothing. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson is actually doing something. He's going to tell you the truth. A brand new Fortis Forum that you can find at FortisPlus.org. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Dr. Tyson's going to give you real answers from the Bible. Not cliches, not go figure it out for yourself, but actual steps that will tell you and teach you how to fight sin with scripture, how to live with purpose instead of just reacting to whatever happens. Here's the best part. He's going to start with the gospel, so you're not trying to earn God's approval. You're going to be living from his approval. It's on Fortis Plus on demand. You can watch whenever you want at Fortis Forum with Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's free because Fortis Plus is free. Hey, if you're tired of guessing what manhood looks like, just go watch it right now. FortisPlus.org. FortisPlus.org. Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith? That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at FortisPlus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Look, here's something that I've noticed, and maybe you have too, but it's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. As Sunday is Sunday. Work is work. Parenting is parenting. And somewhere in there, you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast, Integrated, is so incredibly important. Dr. Krotz is a pastor. He's an author. He's a biblical counselor. And he's a Fortis Institute fellow and the host of Integrated, and he is helping people see how scripture speaks to every part of their life. Not just the spiritual stuff, but the practical, everyday, how do I actually live this stuff out stuff. And if what we're doing at Fortis Institute has been a source of encouragement for you, I want to ask you to consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to FortisInstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days, and it's perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Assurance of salvation. Please meet your second cousin, spiritual depression. This is Wretched Radio. Not only do myriads, that's right, myriads upon myriads struggle with the issue of assurance, there is another subject that has been my experience is also a common malady in Christendom, spiritual depression. Another book, Overcoming the Darkness, Biblical Help for Spiritual Depression by one Nate Pickowitz. Go ahead and say it with me. Nate Pickowitz, but it's got a CZ. Pickowitz. That's got to be some like Eastern European sort of affair. Pastor Nate, he's a faithful shepherd, and he's actually a friend of mine to boot. He's the pastor of Harvest Bible Church. Oh, there it is again, in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire. Okay, if he has any clout, he's got to talk to the city council about that name. Just think of the money they could save on signage. Just think of all of the people who might find it if they could actually remember so much. Gilmanton Ironworks. That sounds like a factory, it not a town. Nevertheless, he's written a bunch of books. How to Eat Your Bible, I think, might be my favorite. In other words, how to meditate on scripture, how to consume it and wring it of all of its vitamins. This particular book is written from a place that he knows. Spiritual depression. Please take my word for it. Nate is a brother. Okay, it's not like he's a weak believer. It's not like, well, his theology, you know, I can understand he'd have spiritual depression. He's not exactly where I am theologically. No, no, no. This guy's stout. Listen to what he writes. I've struggled with anxiety and depression for as long as I can remember. It has been a constant, unwanted companion for decades. In grade school, I frequently got so anxious, my teacher would send me to the nurse's office to lie down and catch my breath. Sounds like a panic attack. Worry followed me around like a stalker, rarely leaving me alone. And so I can relate. I know what it's like to feel so hopeless you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I've experienced the bottomless pit of worry in my stomach that gnaws away at my soul and never relents. This sounds awful, honestly. Mm. And if you don't have this, let none of us brag that we don't. Because this rascal, I know the distinction between the mind and the brain, but there is something about this where genuinely mature believers like Nate or Charles Spurgeon will experience blue, dark feelings. And it is not from lack necessarily of spiritual disciplines, necessarily. Now, as Nate is going to point out, a lot of times it is. But it's just something that just, for some people, it's just, whoa, what is that? Stalker. It's spiritual depression. Nate had it big time. Quote, I've been racked by fits of debilitating anxiety so severe, I thought it was having a heart attack. And so he seeks to help those who also struggle with this, starting with a definition. Got to be careful because these days, if you go to a doctor, when you say, I'm kind of bummed these days, that's all he needs to hear to write you a script. And we don't want to do the same thing. We don't want to say that we're kind of going through maybe a season where it's like, oh, I'm just, you know, with the disciplines and the means of growth, and I just, you know, I'm not as enthused about church as I know I should be. Be careful that you don't automatically conclude you have a case of spiritual depression. We need to have a definition. Nate is going to provide it. We might define spiritual depression as the prolonged and pervasive numbing, muting, suppressing, or restraining of the joy of the Lord within the life of the Christian believer. Okay, so maybe not being on a mountaintop, you shouldn't automatically conclude you've got spiritual depression. But if you've been in a valley robbed of joy for a longer season, you say, how long is that season? I say, Nate didn't identify the number of days, minutes, and hours, nor would I. But it's been going on longer than you probably know that it should. The words prolonged and pervasive are the key. It's not an isolated experience or just having an off day. It's not just life is hard right now. You got two kids under 20 months and it's like, no, you're just, that's not spiritual depression. That's just life. It's not that that's difficult right now. A strained relationship at the office. That's not spiritual depression. Those are external forces. Nate writes, we're considering the experiences of unceasing worry, elongated sadness, unrelenting fear, pervasive melancholy, persistent depression, and inconsolable despair. Now, we're talking spiritual depression. Those words are pretty dramatic, aren't they? More help from Nate. Most people experience normal stresses and sadnesses, then they can encourage their own heart or wait for the event to pass. The spiritually depressed Christian does not feel like they have the ability to pull themselves out of it on their own. Like they've fallen into a deep, dark pit. Stuck. I'm trapped. I can't get out of this. I'm never going to experience the joy of the Lord. That would indicate you might have spiritual depression. Short of that, be careful. He then goes on to create categories. This is a helpful book, Overcoming the Darkness, Nate Pickowitz. It's a Moody Press book. He talks about specific causes, and we're not going to go through them. You'll have to read the book for it, but I think it might resonate with all of us and might help us to help others. Because if you don't ever struggle with spiritual depression, just like those who lack assurance, you know somebody who does. It's just reality. And I wish I could recall the quote from J.C. Ryle that I think applies right now regarding Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea kind of shows up out of the blue, and theologians debate when the man actually got saved. Regardless of whether it was early, D.A. Carson said it was. R.C. Sproul thought, no, it was probably the crucifixion that was closer to the time. Regardless, who is Joseph of Arimathea? Where did he come from? He was a small d disciple, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin, so he wasn't schlepping around Israel with Jesus. But it seems that he at the very least had interest, and then all of a sudden the man bursts out of the closet. I'm a Christian. I want the body of Jesus, said he to Pontius Pilate, risking it all. And J.C. Ryle's commentary was, we got to be careful that we don't see Christians not performing tasks as many or as well as we do and conclude they're not a Christian, because there are, I'm not sure it's a great term, but there's active and passive Christians, that they're those who just kind of wait to be called on. They wait to reveal themselves. And I think that we need to be mindful of that and not be as perhaps critical as we might be inclined to be of others. And ditto when it comes to the issue of spiritual depression. I just don't think that we should be critical of these folks. I think we need to help them, and maybe these categories will. It could be spiritual laziness, spiritual starvation, open rebellion. You're sinning. It could be spiritual confusion. It could be faithlessness, not lacking of all faith, but just faith is it's weak. You need to go to the spiritual gym and get it some exercise. It is imperative to identify the exact causes. Now, those are specific causes. The second category that he gives, and he does this by chapter, super organized. I wish I could organize like this. He has six broad causes. Here they are. Calamity can trigger this. Opposition, long-standing affliction, melancholy, fear, anxiety, persistent sins, all could be causes of the reason that you are in a spiritual funk. He provides a really nice, helpful guide. It's a chart that I like. And he gives them the encouragement in the scriptures. So let's just say, you've got spiritual starvation. You just aren't feeding yourself. What do? You study and pray. Here's some scriptures that will help you. Psalm 119, Colossians 3:16, Joshua 1:8. Super helpful. If you think this is the problem, here then is the solution for it. Do these things. And then the conclusion of the book is super helpful because it shows discipline, arrow, obedience, arrow, holiness, arrow, peace, arrow, joy. In other words, you start doing these things, start obeying the Lord, you're going to be progressing in holiness, which will produce peace, which then ultimately bears the fruit of joy. And the book will walk you through it. Do you struggle with spiritual depression? If you don't, you know somebody who does. And perhaps this book by Nate Pickowitz, don't even ask me to spell it. Okay, fine, I will. N-A-T-E Pickowitz. P-I-C-K-O-W-I-C-Z. zeal, overcoming the darkness, biblical help for spiritual depression, because the Lord doesn't want you to lack assurance, and the Lord doesn't want you to be lacking joy. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's what your Savior wants for you. This is Wretched Radio.